I want to work on something tonight that I've been thinking about and arguing about and considering for a while. And I think it's a neglected truth. I think it's a most important truth. I think it may have a bearing upon the way that we present the gospel and the way that we listen to the gospel and our attitude toward the gospel. And that is Romans chapter 10, verse 16. It says, "But they have not all obeyed the gospel." Now, my friends, you obey a command. You obey a command. And what I'm saying tonight is this, and that for which I'm contending is this. The gospel of Jesus Christ is a command. Now, I know we hear a lot today about the gospel invitation, and much stress is put upon the gospel invitation. Will you let God save you? Will you surrender to Jesus? Will you let Christ be your Lord? Will you accept Jesus as your personal Savior? Will you? God wants to save you. Like one preacher said recently, well, Jesus sits down in heaven and says, well, Father, I've done all I can do, and that's up to them. Now then, if you want to come right down to it, the word invitation does not appear in the Word of God anywhere. It's just not there. It's not there in connection with the gospel. It's not there in connection with gospel preaching. It's not there anywhere from Genesis to Revelation. We have coined this phrase, the gospel invitation. Actually, the word invite is not in the Bible. The word invited is three times. But the word invited, and that has to do with Absalom inviting some fellas to dinner and Esther inviting some folks to come see her. That's the type of invitation. But it's not ever used in reference to the Lord God of heaven inviting Charlie anybody to do anything. Now, that's just not there. Now, I don't want to be contentious. I don't want to be offensive. I don't want to be true to the Word of God. Now, let me clear that up and say this. I may invite people to hear me preach. I do invite you. I do invite you for your soul's welfare and well-being. I invite you to flee the wrath to come. I invite you to come to the house of God. In fact, I persuade you. Paul said, I persuade men. I persuade men. He said, I beseech you, be ye reconciled to God. I urge you. But my friends, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords does not invite his subjects to obey him. It's just not in keeping with his character. The Lord of Glory, the King of Kings, does not invite men to believe him. He commands them to obey him. He commands them to believe. He commands them to honor him. Now, let me show you a few what we generally call invitations, but I want to show you what they are. Turn to Isaiah 45. Isaiah 45. Now, really, an invitation from a king is a command. Now, you can use the word if you want to. Call it an invitation, call it any whatever you want to, but it carries with it the expectation of obedience. But now in Isaiah 45, you say, look at verse 22. Isaiah 45, 22. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there's none else. More than an invitation, that's a direction. That's a direction. In the preceding verse, he says this, there is no God beside me. I'm a just God. I'm a Savior. There's not anywhere else to look, so you better look to me. That's what he's saying, giving you direction. It's not just a plea. It's not an invitation. He is saying that I'm the only one who can save you. I'm the only just God and Savior. There's none beside me. You better look to me. That's what that is. You better look to me. Look to me, all the ends of the earth. That's direction. Look to me. Don't look anywhere else. Look to me. As Moses lifted up the brazen serpent, in the wilderness. Now, where else are they to look? Moses says, look to the serpent. That's the only place to look. That's direction. Now, turn to Matthew 11. I look carefully at this verse, Matthew chapter 11. Here's one we use all the time. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. But there's a verse that goes before that. There's a verse before that, and the Lord gave verse 28 in the same message, the same sentence in which he gave the preceding verse. Now watch it, verse 27. All things are delivered unto me of my Father. Everything's vested in Christ. Everything's put in Christ. All things. Life, redemption, sanctification, justification. All things are delivered unto me of my Father. No man knows the Son but the Father, and no man knoweth the Father except the Son. And he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him, so come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, that you might have life. That's direction, Bob. There's life in me. You see that, Joe? You better come to me. That's where life is. The Father's put everything in Christ, and no man knows the Father but the Son, so you better come to me. That's not just a plea, an invitation, urging men to do what they ought to do. He said, that's where it is. It's in me. In me. So you can go through the word like that and you'll find that our Lord commands men to believe. The gospel is a command. A sovereign Lord does not invite people to obey him. He does not invite people to believe him or to honor him. He commands them to do so. Now then, to believe him is to reap great reward. He said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. To believe Christ is to reap great reward. Not to believe him, to refuse to believe him, is to incur great sin. Turn to 1 John 5:10. Listen to this. This is the consequence of not believing him, of not hearing his word, of not receiving him. 1 John 5:10. Listen. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar. That's serious. Because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given us eternal life, and this life's in his Son. And not to believe that is to make God a liar. That's serious. That's not an optional thing, you know. That's dead serious. And also, not to believe, to refuse to believe, is to be damned. Our Lord, when he sent his disciples out, he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Shall be damned. Now let's go back to the text in Romans 10, and let's look at some things here. Now this is what we're saying. We invite men to come to hear us preach. We invite men to consider the things which we're saying. We persuade men to look to Christ. We beseech men to be reconciled to God. But I'm saying that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, he does not just invite men or beg men to do anything. He commands. He sets forth a command. Now let's look at Romans chapter 10, beginning with verse 12. And let's notice several things here and see if we can make good on this. For there is no difference. There is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, male and female, bond and free. There is no difference. Now, my friends, what does this mean? Well, it doesn't mean there's no difference between people. You know, I don't know how far you can carry this thing, all men are created equal. It's certainly not true. There's some smarter than others. There's no question about that. Some people are born with more potential and more wisdom and more brains and more ability. Some people are more talented than others. That's right. Some people are prettier than others. Some people are stronger than others. Some are born with very weak, frail bodies. Some are born with robust bodies. Some are richer than others. Some are freer than others. What does he mean here, there's no difference? There's no difference. Well, there are two ways in which there's no difference. The first one is this. There's no difference in that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's the first place where there's no difference. There's no difference. All of us are sons of Adam. All of us are born under the condemnation of the law.
All of us are born under the curse of the law, and all of us are born guilty before God. The second place there's no difference is this. Watch it. There's no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord, the same Master, the same King over all. He's over all. He has authority over every son of Adam, all flesh. The same Lord over all is rich unto all that call on him. Rich in mercy and rich in grace to all who call on him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, because he is rich in mercy. Because he's the Lord of mercy, whosoever of any nation, any tribe, any kindred, shall call upon him, the name of the Lord, in his true redemptive character, shall be saved. Shall be saved. Go where you will, when you will, to whom you will, and command anyone to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. If he believes on Christ, he shall be saved. The only thing that keeps you from the mercy of God is your unwillingness to believe. The only thing that keeps you from the grace of God is your unwillingness to bow, your unwillingness to submit, your unwillingness to receive Christ. But verse 14, now watch this. But how shall they call? How shall they call intelligently? How shall they look intelligently with some discernment and understanding? How shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they haven't even heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And that's what we're doing. We're preaching the gospel. Don't underestimate the power, the necessity, and the glory of preaching the gospel. God has ordained, turn to 1 Corinthians 1:21. God has ordained by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Listen to it, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 21. After that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, but it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Just what we're doing, declaring the gospel, preaching the gospel, defining the gospel by preaching men are saved. By preaching the Word of God, faith is born. He begat us with the Word of truth. Of his own will begat he us with the Word of truth. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. By the preaching of the Word, comfort is given. By the preaching of the Word, men grow in grace. By the preaching of the Word, God is glorified. Now turn with me to Isaiah 52. Isaiah chapter 52. I want to show you a verse of Scripture. Isaiah 52. Now, those who preach the gospel are not just folks that are going out here to reason with men and plead with men and try to get some kind of confession out of men. Actually, turn first of all to Isaiah 40. First of all, to Isaiah 40. Let me show you something here in Isaiah chapter 40. Don't underestimate the preaching of the gospel. Now, here's what Paul is saying. Let's build this up here. He said there is no difference. No matter where you find people, there's no difference. Whether it be a Jew or Gentile, white or black, rich or poor, smart or ignorant, male or female, there's no difference. They've all sinned. And the same Lord, Master, King, over all, is rich in mercy and grace to all who call on him. For whosoever, wherever you go, to whomsoever you go, no matter when you go, whosoever shall call with some discernment and some understanding shall call upon the name, and his name is his attributes, his character, his true person. Whosoever shall identify in his heart and identify with his understanding and identify who Christ is, what Christ did, why he did it, where he is now, call on the name of the Lord Jesus. Whosoever intelligently and willingly with some understanding and discernment shall plead and call and look to Christ shall be saved. But now how are they going to look to him and how are they going to believe on him and how are they going to call on him if they don't know him? If they've never been introduced to him? If they've never heard of him? And how are they going to hear of him if somebody doesn't preach? You see? If somebody doesn't preach. And he said, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the truth. How beautiful on the mountain are the feet of them that come with the good tidings and the good news and the gospel and the truth about God. Now, what is their message? Now, watch here in Isaiah 40. Look at this carefully. In verse 6, the voice said to me, cry. Cry. He's speaking to God's prophet. Cry. And I said, well, what shall I cry? Tell me what to cry. I'm not just going to go out there and holler. That's what a lot of preachers do. Grab my ear and scream. Entertain sinners on the road to hell. He said, cry. I said, well, what shall I cry? He said, it's a twofold message. Number one, you tell them all flesh is grass. That's what it is. Just grass. Just grass. We don't even bother to rake it up. Grass is a nuisance. Cut the grass. Cut the grass. Get rid of the grass, you know. Rake up the grass. Burn the grass. All flesh is grass. And read on. And you tell them all the goodliness. What is the goodliness? The glory thereof is like the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth. It's not worth anything. Spirit of God bloweth upon it, and the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth. But the word of God endureth forever. O Zion, that brings good tidings, get you up on the mountain. O Jerusalem, that brings good tidings, lift up your voice with strength. Lift it up. Don't be afraid. Say unto them. What else? Twofold. Behold your God. That's the message. A twofold message. Now listen. The twofold message of evangelism. He sends out his prophet here. Chapter 40 starts out, comfort my people, comfort my people. Go out there and preach and cry. And I said, well, what'll I cry? What's my message? All flesh is grass. All the glory of man is the flower of the field. It withereth, it fadeth, it passeth away. What else? Behold your God. The holiness of your God, the glory, the majesty, the sovereignty, the power, the might of your God. Not just some little peanut puppet up yonder. Not just some figurehead, but God. Behold your God. That's the message. And look at Isaiah 52. Now watch it. Isaiah 52. Here's another scripture that needs consideration. Isaiah 52. And I'll tell you this, if you look hard at these things, sit there, sit sometime, and don't read the Bible just to get your daily Bible readings in before you go to bed. Don't read your Bible just to be pious and say, I read my Bible every day. The thing to do is get this like Isaiah 52:6 and look at it. Isaiah 52:6, therefore my people shall know my name. You can't call on it if you don't know it. And that's what we've been talking about, isn't it? How they gonna, if you call on the name of the Lord, you'll be saved, but they can't call on him in whom they hadn't believed, David. They can't believe they hadn't heard him. You're calling on a God that can't hear. You're calling on a God that can't save. You're calling on a God that doesn't exist, a figment of your imagination. My people, verse 6, shall know my name. Therefore they shall know my name. In the day that I am he that doth speak, they're not going to know it till I tell them. They're going to know my name. I'm going to say, behold, it's I. Now, who's going to tell them? How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of them that bringeth good tidings. This is the very verse Paul's quoting in Romans. Hold that right there and turn back to Romans 10. Look at it. Romans chapter 10. Turn back then, look at it. Hold both verses open there together. He said, no difference. They're all alike. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord God will be saved. But how are they going to call on the name of the Lord? They hadn't heard it. How are they going to believe in him? They hadn't heard. How shall they hear without a preacher? Verse 15, how shall they preach except they be sent? It is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Now back to Isaiah 52. Look at it, verse 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, God wants to save you, but you won't let him. Won't you give God a chance?
The Lord's up there just wringing his hands and crying his eyes out because you won't let him have your way. That ain't what it says for him to say.
It says you go out there and you say, "Thy God reigneth." That's what I'm saying. Listen to the Amplified. Isaiah 52, 6 and 7. "Therefore my people shall know what my name is and what it means. Therefore they shall know in that day that I'm he who speaks. Behold, I am. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that brings good tidings, who publishes peace, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Your God reigns. He reigns in creation. He reigns in providence. He reigns in salvation. He reigns in all things. He's the immutable, indisputable, infinite, almighty, sovereign God, whose ways cannot be questioned." That's not being preached, so what I'm saying is the feet of folks preaching today is not very beautiful on the mountain because they're not bringing good tidings of good things. But, verse 16, but this is what you're going to run into. They have not all obeyed the gospel. They're stiff-necked, uncircumcised in heart, obstinate rebels. They will not believe. They will not believe. They hadn't obeyed the gospel. The gospel's a command. Now, let me give you three things here. Number one, we preach the gospel of peace, the glad tidings of Christ, as a command because that's just exactly what it is. But here are three reasons. It is not optional. It is not optional to men to believe God, His Word, and His Son. That's not optional. That's a command. Not to believe God is to make him a liar. That's not optional. Not optional at all. It's a command. And secondly, it's not optional whether or not you bow to Christ. That's not optional. To refuse to bow, is to incur the judgment and wrath of God. Not optional. It's a command. Kiss the Son. Bow. In fact, he said, in that day, Cecil quoted in his prayer, every knee's going to bow. Every tongue's going to confess. This is an order. This is God's design. This is God's decree that every knee bow to Christ. So it's not just an won't you bow to Christ? No, sir. Bow to Christ. That's the gospel. Down, sinner. Down. And then it's not optional to believe the gospel of the righteousness and death of Christ. It's a command. Turn to Acts 17:30. Listen to this. God invites you to repent. The Bible doesn't say that. In Acts 17:30, listen to this. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but he now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. He commandeth all men everywhere to change their attitude toward themselves and toward God. To repent. Turn to Mark 1:15. Listen to this. Mark 1:15. In the first chapter of Mark, verse 15. Listen to our Lord Jesus Christ here. Now listen as he goes forth. In verse 14 of Mark 1. Mark 1:14. Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. That's a command. That's a command. That's so different from what we're experiencing today. I watch preachers on television and other places, and they seem to be just this sort of thing, you know, appealing to men to let God have his way. Give God a chance, this sort of thing. But the old prophets, the men of old, went forth and commanded men to worship God. They commanded men to bow down. They commanded men to believe. They commanded them. Even our Lord said as he went forth, repent and believe. That's a command. Now, why is it a command? Here's the second thing. Why is it a command? Well, now, here are three reasons. I want you to think about these. Number one, it's a command in keeping with the honor and character and works of the Lord God. It's a command in keeping, first of all, with his honor A great king does not beg men to do his will. A great king does not bargain as with an equal he commands. He says to this one, go, and to that one, come, and they obey. A great king. Now, God said, let there be light, and there was light. God said, let the dry land appear, and it appeared. Let the dry land be separated from the water, and it was so. Let us make man, he made man. Everything God says, it's done. My counsel shall stand. He will accomplish his will. And then do you think he leaves the glory of his Son in the hands of sinners at their discretion? Oh, no. It doesn't fit his character, doesn't fit his honor, and it doesn't fit his other work. Now watch this. Turn to Matthew 28. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. Matthew 28, here's the second thing. The gospel is a command, first of all, because it's in keeping with the honor and character and work of our God. Secondly, the gospel is a command to give boldness to God's preachers and God's ambassadors and God's witnesses. In Matthew 28, our Lord is standing here, and he's about to ascend to the Father, about to take his place on the right hand of God. His disciples are gathered about him, and he says this to them. Now watch it, verse 18. And Jesus came and spake to them, saying, all authority, power, is given to me in heaven and earth. He earlier said, all authority over all flesh is given to me. But here he says, all power and authority is given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore, because I have all authority, because I have all power, you go and teach all nations and baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Because I have this power, you go. We don't represent a weak Messiah, a weak Christ. We represent a sovereign King, and we go forth in the boldness of God's Spirit, in the boldness of God's word, with a declaration, believe and be saved, reject and be damned. And then thirdly, now watch, this will help a lot. Somebody said, when I was talking about this the other day, they said this gave them a little comfort, a little assurance. The gospel is a command, first of all, in keeping with the honor, character, and work of God. The gospel is a command to embolden and encourage his ambassador. We do not fail. We do not fail. Thanks be unto God who always causes us to triumph in Christ. Always. Paul said, our gospel is a savor, a fragrance of life unto life and death unto death, but it doesn't fail. My word shall not return unto me void. It shall accomplish my purpose. But watch this. If the gospel is a command, and it is, it encourages the humble seeker and the genuine seeker. If Christ commands me to believe on him, then, Joe, I'm at full liberty to do so. See what I'm saying? If Jesus Christ commands me to believe on him, commands me to receive him, then I'm at full liberty to carry out his command. For example, our Lord stood face to face with a man with a withered hand. That hand, one hand was good, strong. The other was twisted and withered and probably up his sleeve like this. And our Lord Jesus Christ didn't invite him to stretch out his hand. Why don't you stretch out your hand? I can't. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, stretch out your hand. You see what I'm saying? Brother, he did it. With the command came the enabling grace. I command you to stretch out your hand. Then you've got no reason not to. If the Christ has all authority and all over in heaven and earth, his word is where the word of the King is, this power. And here's the one who speaks with authority over the angels, over the kingdom of heaven, whose Father does everything he desires because he purchased that right. He commands you to stretch out your hand. Now, you have no reason not to. Our Lord Jesus Christ stood by a man that was lying on a bed, been there 38 years, I believe the scripture said, with that infirmity. And he didn't pass by and invite him to take up his bed. He stopped and talked with him, and he said, "Take up your bed and walk. Take it up and walk." And brother, he took up his bed and walked. He didn't say, "Well, could I, or can I, or should I, or maybe I will." He just did it. "Lazarus, come forth." Now, brother, that's a good illustration. He'd been dead 4 days. His body was already rotten and stinking. He was held in there by human weakness and death and a rock and everything else. But when the King of Glory speaks, it's a command. And with the command comes the enabling grace. And I'll tell you this, the gospel of Jesus Christ, I say it to you, it is a command. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ is not optional, it's a command. Believe the Word of God is not optional, it's a command. Bow to Christ, surrender to Christ, receive Christ is not optional, it's a command. And men are going to do it. They're going to do it. And that ought to encourage us. That ought to, if God commands me to do something, then I'm at full liberty to do it. And enjoy the results of it and enjoy the benefits of it. Now, here's the third thing. We talked about everybody has not obeyed the gospel. Well, what is this obedience commanded by the gospel? What is this obedience? What does the gospel command us? What is this obedience? Four things. Number one, we're commanded to hear. To hear. Now, brethren, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. God gets to the heart through the ear. That's right. He says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God. If any man hath ears to hear, let him hear. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life." We're to hear. How shall they call on him in whom they've not believed, and how shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? My sheep, hear. That's the first thing, hear. And what do you hear? You hear the word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing not the logic of men or the reasoning of men or the arguments of men, but the word of God. This is what God uses to create life, to convince of sin, and to reveal Christ. The word is the seed. The Holy Spirit is the agent, but the word of God is the seed. Make much of the word of God. Then secondly, we're commanded to repent and believe. That's what he said, repent and believe the gospel. And then thirdly, we're commanded to confess Christ publicly. Turn to Acts 2, Acts chapter 2. In the second chapter of Acts, verse 36, when Peter summed up his message at Pentecost, he said in verse 36, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ." Now, when they heard this, they didn't hear some woeful plea for them to do certain things. They heard a declaration of what God had done, of who Christ is. They heard this declaration, and they, when they heard it, they were pricked in their hearts. And trembling, they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Well, what shall we do? Well, what shall we do?" They heard. You see, they heard. Now they said, "What shall we do?" He said, "Repent, bow down, be broken, contrite spirit." This thing of repentance, it's a godly sorrow. It's a sorrow toward God. It's realizing my sin is against God. Realizing that God is just when he speaks and right when he condemns, and I'm justly condemned. I need mercy, and Christ is my only hope. It's looking to him with the right spirit and the right attitude. It's being turned in your soul and turned in your mind and turned in your heart and turned from yourself to God. Repent. Now watch it. And be baptized. Brethren, that's a public confession. You can't be baptized in your kitchen. You can't, especially in this day here, you can't be baptized in a closet. You go to a closet to pray. You go out in the public to confess Christ. Repent and be baptized publicly in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you'll receive the Holy Ghost. Our Lord said, he that's ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of him. You confess me before men, I'll confess you. And then we're commanded to obey his word. Turn to John 15. This gospel command is fourfold. We're commanded to hear. Secondly, we're commanded to repent and believe. Thirdly, we're commanded to confess Christ publicly. And then he said, this is my commandment, that you love one another. This is my commandment. This is not an invitation. This is not an exhortation. This is not something that you have an option to perform or not to perform. This is my commandment. He said, you're my friends if you do what I command you. If you do what I command you, and this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. You're my friends if you do what I command you. I hope you'll give some thought to these things. This is something that I've looked into and thought about and studied a long time. And I don't want to get to... I don't want us to go out and just tell people, well, there's not... There's nothing in the Bible that invites a sinner. That's not the way to put it. Not the way to put it. I invite men. I literally persuade men. He said, on behalf of Christ, I persuade you. I beseech you in the name of Christ, be ye reconciled to God. Let nothing take the pathos away from us, and the compassion away from us, and the concern for people away from us. And the will to witness, and the desire to witness, and the plea. Oh, turn ye, why will you die? You say, turn ye, why will you die? There's a rock in a weary land. There's a rock nearby. There's a shade in the wilderness. There's a well nearby. Drink. Come and drink. We cry to men. But my friend, listen to me. I'm simply saying this, that the King of Kings and Lord of Lords command you to believe his word. Now you, it's not something you can argue about. This thing of believing the word of God, you don't believe the record God hath given, you make God a liar, and that's, you're on serious ground. I know a lot of people say, well, I'm not a Christian, maybe I will be someday. Do you realize you're making God a liar? You realize you're refusing? The general has given an order and you said, I'm not going to do it. The king has issued a command, and you say, I don't have time. He said, he sent men out and said, come to my feast. One fellow said, not now, I bought a piece of land. Another fellow said, not now, I bought some equipment, I got to try it out. The other said, not now, I married a wife some other time. He said, you won't eat of my feast. He was angry. Wasn't that what it said? You won't eat of my feast. You mean a fellow just gets one refusal? Perhaps. Perhaps. They did. He said, you go out in the highways and the hedges and you compel them to come. You find the lame and the halt and the hungry and the miserable and the blind, and you compel them to come in that my house may be filled. My house is going to be filled. So this is what I'm saying. I'm trying to secure some kind of balance on this thing of being a preacher with compassion and with concern and with pathos, and a broken heart for sinners, and with patience with men, knowing the only reason we're not in the pit is God lifted us. The only reason that we're not in the sinking sand is he lifted us. The only reason we're not on our road to hell is he stopped us. The only reason I know Christ is he revealed him. The only reason I have faith is he gave it. But brother, that does not give you an excuse to stay there once he's commanded you to come out. It does not give you an excuse to lie on your bed of affliction when he says, take up your bed and walk. It does not give you the right to remain in your tomb and grave of sin when he says, come out. And that's a command. Come out, Lazarus. Come out. Right now. And with the word, where the word of the king is, there's power. There's authority. Not this 1983 evangelistic reasoning. It's authority. So I say emphatically and plainly, I believe the gospel is a command.
Our Father in heaven, Thou art a great God. All flesh is grass. Thy God reigneth. These are things that we have been taught by your word and by your spirit. In the flesh dwelleth no good thing. In thee there is no darkness, no weakness, no lack of power or strength. The arm of God's not short that it cannot save. The ear of God's not heavy that it cannot hear. With thee all things are possible. The judge of the earth will do right. Thou art the King of kings and Lord of lords, before whom we bow. And we know that the command hath come forth from the halls of heaven, from the throne of our God. Bow down, kiss the Son, lest he be angry. Come to the feast. Come, for all things are ready. They're now ready. And you called us to come. You've commanded us to come. With that glorious, blessed invitation to the feast is the word of authority. You don't have a right to turn it down. To turn it down is to destroy your own soul. I say, come, come. May we all come willingly, with a broken heart, with a grateful heart, with a submissive heart. May we all come with a thankful heart to Christ, who commands us to come. And having given us the command, we have the right to come. We have an encouragement to come. Because where he gives a command, he gives that enabling grace. Jesus, I come. Out of my bondage, sorrow and night, into thy freedom, gladness and light. Jesus, I come. I come to thee. O Lord, in thy name we pray these things, and for thy sake we trust. Amen.